Well, this morning, we're going to continue our series that we've been talking about, No Man Left Behind. And we began this series by looking at how we love. And we said that really, it's kind of like, we kind of like took our heart and said, one side of our heart loves out of pleasure, and the other side can love out of agape love. And this is the love that comes from God. So we put two buckets up here, and we talked about about this bucket being the bucket of pleasure. And we said that there were actually four Greek words for the word love. And one was eros. And that's like an erotic love or love of, again, it's a love of pleasure. It's a self-seeking love. It's kind of like a puppy love in a relationship, maybe. And then we talked about phileo, which is brotherly love. And then that is a love that's also out of pleasure because I meet somebody I like and they like me, and so we like each other, and so we demonstrate love towards one another. It's a love of pleasure. Then we talked about the love of sturge, which is in the Greek is affection. It's like I love something out of affection, like my grandfather who would take me to the five and dime store and let me buy whatever I wanted to and have great affection for him. So I love him. But these loves all come from pleasure. And then we kind of talked about God's love and how God demonstrated this word called agape or sacrificial love. And we said it was really interesting. The word agape was a word that was rarely known in the common day Greek and in the times that they lived in. Matter of fact, I mentioned if you were on Jeopardy and they gave you that question, you probably wouldn't be able to answer agape because it just wasn't a common word like it is today. But how God and his church made this word so popular that we all know when you say agape, you're talking about a sacrificial love. And we thought about how God loved us in a sacrificial way. And we said, we've got to love others in the same way I love. And so these are all the one another's in scriptures. There's actually over about 30 different one another's in scriptures. We're looking at about five or six of them just to say, how's the church, how can we demonstrate a sacrificial love one to another? And so we looked at I love. Last week we looked at I encourage. And we said to encourage one another. At times we have to pull out of the sacrificial bucket to encourage. Today we're going to pull out another one today, and it's I carry. And we're going to talk about caring one another and bearing one another's burdens, as it said. So if you got your Bible, so you want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, we'll be primarily looking at 6, 1, and 2, but it will come up on the screen behind me. It says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch out, or you yourself may be tempted. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. This morning we were talking about carrying one another's burdens. Before we do that, let's look at verse 1 one more time because this is an interesting verse because right before, carry one another's burdens. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch out yourself or you may also be tempted. When I was studying this verse, I couldn't help but think of John chapter 8. And Jesus, and you know in that passage, and the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. In that story, it's an interesting story, but it's a story that, I don't know, I can't imagine a more awkward story. I can't imagine a more embarrassing situation to be in. I mean, that's about as bad as it gets, right? I wonder when I read the story, you know, about the woman caught in adultery, where was the man? Why was only the woman brought before Jesus? And it's really sick when you think about it. The religious leaders were trying to stump Jesus and trying to attack him. So the low that they stooped to, I mean, did they go to a house of prostitution to find this woman? Or did they just know from talking around town with someone who was having an affair and they just knew when that would take place and showed up at that moment? Because it says they caught her in the very act. That's pretty sick to me. And they brought her before everybody and threw her down at Jesus' feet. And when they did, they told Jesus, they said, "In the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" All the eyes centered on Jesus, and I just picture this woman just trying to take the sheet and wrap herself up. And Jesus just bends down and starts writing in the dirt with his finger. What did he write? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. People speculate. I've read things where commentators will speculate, say, well, he took the oldest man there and he started with his name and wrote his sins down and then went to the next. I don't know. Maybe he was writing a message to the woman who was on the ground, because she was probably the only one who could see what he was writing. Maybe he was writing, "I will forgive you." Who knows? We don't know. But they kept asking him. They kept saying, "Jesus, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? Say something. You know what Moses says. Answer." Finally, Jesus stood up. And when he stood up, everybody stopped and everybody looked upon him. And he said, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her." It's brilliant. That's a brilliant comeback. Yes, you see the genius of God in Jesus, don't you? What a comeback. It's good for so many reasons. I mean, first of all, Jesus is risking his reputation to come to an aid of a woman who made a huge mistake. And I don't even like to use the word mistake, a huge sin. Committed a huge sin. And the last thing Jesus wants to do is wink at adultery. Because adultery is breaking a sacred covenant of marriage. And it's wrong. Matter of fact, God hates it. It destroys marriage. And yet, Jesus comes to the defense of this woman. It's almost like Jesus is saying, "You can stone her, but you have to stone her over my dead body." Again, the act of adultery is wrong. It's such a big deal that God, when he put the law in place in the Old Testament, that if you committed adultery, man or woman, you would be stoned to death. It was equal to murder in God's eyes. It was that big of a deal. But this woman that was caught in the act of adultery was expecting to be stoned. She knew the consequences when she was thrown at the feet of Jesus. She was thinking, at some point, they're going to drag me outside the city and they're going to begin to stone me. She knew she deserved it. But Jesus was there. And Jesus was willing to forgive her act of adultery. Let me remind you that we've all done things that violated the law of God. And we all deserve death. But Jesus, Jesus forgave and is willing to forgive us. Wow. This woman expected punishment and she deserved it. But here's the thing, Jesus loved her when she least expected it and least deserved it. Jesus loved her when she least expected it and least deserved it. I have found that true in my own life, haven't you? There are times that God has demonstrated his love to me when I didn't deserve it. And I wasn't expecting it, but out of the blue, he demonstrated his love to me. And you don't forget things like that. Makes a huge impact upon a life. And then Jesus looked at her and said, "Go and sin no more." We don't know what happened to this woman from there. You know, she just kind of goes right off the pages of Scripture. If I were to speculate, I would speculate that the ladies who were with Jesus and were following Jesus went around her at that point and helped her up and took her somewhere and clothed her and began to just minister to her. And then maybe she became a follower of Jesus with the ladies who followed Christ. That would be my hunch. But again, this passage says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, you should gently restore such a person." But watch yourself so that you will not also be tempted. Carry each other's burden. Now, the burden can be many different things. In other passages, it could be a burden, could be, you know, somehow the enemy is attacking you. And maybe you're facing a health crisis, or you're facing a financial situation, or you're facing a situation in your family. And that's the burden you're carrying. But in this one passage in Galatians, he's just talking about the sin burden. And what again amazes me is that God loves when we least expect it and least deserve it. Many years ago, when I was a kid, about 8 or 9 years old, have you ever done something you're ashamed of? Okay, this is one of those stories, all right? So don't write me off. It's okay. I grew up. I got saved eventually. Came to know Christ. But my friend and I were with our moms, and we were at, I grew up in Columbia, South Carolina, so we were at the old Dutch Square Mall. I don't even think it's even around anymore, but we were at the mall. And while we were at the mall, his mom had given us money to get ice cream cones. So we got some ice cream cones, and we started licking them. And when I was like 8 or 9, for some reason, I didn't like the cone itself. I only liked the ice cream. Anybody like that, you know? So I was licking the ice cream. So we came outside the mall, and we were walking down the sidewalk, and our mothers were way behind us. They were still in the mall in Belk somewhere shopping. And so we came out, and we were walking, and as we were walking, licking the cone, I got down to that by that part, and I said, "See that trash can over there?" I said, "Let's see who's the first one who can throw it and hit it into the trash can. I bet you I can make it." And so we started going back and forth, and we said, "Okay, on the count of three, we'll both let our cones go." So we went 3, 2, 1, and we threw those ice cream cones. Well, they went over the trash can. And a car came driving by. And they landed right on the hood of the car. My eyes got big like this. And that car, there was a woman in there, and she slammed on the brakes. She got out of the car, slammed the door, and said, "Hey!" And we took off running. At that time, my moms came out of belts, and we ran right into them on the sidewalk and went right around and got behind them, you know. And so here comes this woman, and she is furious. And she is mad, and she's like, "There are kids, you're boys, look at what they did to my car. They threw their ice cream cones on top of my car, and it's messed up, and where, I'm going to call the police." And she started just going like ballistic. And so I was getting kind of nervous at that point. But my mom, and you've met my mom before, she's a really short lady. And she just started defending us like we were like, we didn't deserve it. But she started defending us on our behalf. And then she ended up taking, like, I don't remember how much, but she took some money out of her pocketbook, because if you knew Columbia and the mall, right from the mall was a car wash. So she paid for the lady to go get her car washed. So she defended me, and she paid the price for my sin. Right? Isn't that what God does for us? He defends us by paying the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Because in all of us, we have an ice cream story. We have a story where we blew it, we did what was wrong, and God, in His grace and His mercy, has forgiven us. And even since we become a believer, we still have blown it. Because I don't think there's any perfect believers out there. And yet God comes to our rescue. If you follow Jesus, you will have plenty of opportunities to love people the way Jesus loved people. You'll have plenty of opportunities to love people when they least expect it and least deserve it. It's not our job to throw the stones. Now, understand, we call sin, sin. We're not saying we look away from sin. But it's not our job when one is caught in sin to go, I told you so. Or to go, I knew that was going to happen. It's our job to point them to Jesus so they can find the grace and the forgiveness that they're in need. You know what I love about Jesus when you go through the stories of the gospel? You see Him loving people all the time who everybody else seems to have given up upon and have written off. I have a strong hunch that God has probably done that for some of you. Right? Because that's the way God loves. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, Paul wrote these words. And at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man. Someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That Christ died for us. Hallelujah is right. Right? Praise the Lord that God loved us when we least deserved it and least expected it. He took our sin. So now go back to Galatians 6, verse 1 again and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Here's what's amazing to me. Look at verse 1 again. It doesn't read this, which I would think it would read. Brothers and sisters, if someone confesses to you a sin, then you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now, it doesn't say if they confess. He says, it doesn't say even if they come to you. It says if they're caught in sin. Now, as a pastor, I've had the privilege, and as a chaplain, to listen to many confessions. The sin never surprises me anymore. Because here's what I've learned. We all got secret sins. Whether it's pride, by sitting there saying, no, not me, Pastor. Or whether it is whatever it may be. The sin doesn't surprise me. What surprises me is when someone confesses it. Because that is so, so rare. It's usually someone got caught in sin, and then they knew they better go see their pastor or their chaplain to help them. Because somebody is mad at them because they got caught in sin. It's not usually or generally because someone confesses. But let me tell you, when someone confesses, my respect for them goes way up here. I mean, it just skyrockets. When I was young and first in ministry, I was on staff at a church, and this was many moons ago. And we had a man in our church, and he was a deacon, and he was well-respected. I mean, he was one of the teachers in our church, and man, we all loved him to death. And I remember one time, our senior pastor, we were in a service, in a Sunday night or Wednesday night kind of service, and he asked us to divide up into groups and to just share our needs and pray for each other in that group. So we did. We divided up into that group. And while we were in that group, I think it was three of us there. The deacon, the man that I really respected, was in that group. And he shared, and he says, guys, I want you to pray for me because I've been really battling this sin. And you know, I was trying to wrap my brain what the sin was this afternoon or yesterday afternoon. I can't remember what the sin was. But all I knew is I just walked away going, wow. Wow. Like, that's the first time I ever heard anybody do that. And it, like, blew me away. And my respect for him even went higher. I remember coming home and telling Gidget and saying, honey, can you believe that he would say this and ask for prayer for that? I mean, wow. He's real. He's authentic. Now listen. You don't have to confess your sin to be forgiven of your sin. In other words, you don't have to confess your sin to me or to someone else in order to be forgiven of your sin. Jesus Christ is who we go to with our sin, and he's the only one who can forgive sin. I can do nothing for you. But Jesus can do everything in the world for you. So he is the one we take our sin to. But why will we confess our sin? There's a passage of scripture in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That verse alone, now I don't know, I'm not seeing a Gallup poll on this or a Barna poll on this, but just from what I know of church life, I bet you. Now, we quote the last one, the last sentence, all the time in prayer. But I bet you the first one, therefore confess your sin to each other, is the least used scripture in the entire New Testament church. Would you agree? It's not one that we do often, right? Because we understand we have a mediator between us and God. But why would that be encouraged? And why would Paul in Galatians encourage us to, if you see someone who is caught, that you help one another, you carry their burdens? I don't know. I think the reason is because of a couple of things. Because if someone is caught in sin or in sin, and I think sometimes we need help. And sometimes we need someone who will check up on us and hold us accountable, right? So that we can get over the hump so that sin doesn't continue to be a chain in our life. So we can see that thing defeated. So that we can grow and go beyond that in our Christian walk. And I think that is one of the reasons. I also think it creates authentic and real relationships between people. Because if you confess a sin, then you're really being honest with someone. It's not for everybody in the body, but it's for the one that you see as a mentor in your life or a deep friend in your life. And it just bonds that relationship even that much more stronger. But did you notice he uses the word gently? He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Not harshly. Not criticizing harshly, which is kind of the temptation. But he says to restore gently. What does that mean? What does that look like? Put some flesh on that for me. Let me put some flesh on it for you. That means to be willing to listen with your heart. Be willing to listen. Have empathy for that person. Remember that you too are a sinner saved by grace. Right? And without the grace of God, none of us would make it to heaven. Right? Feel their pain as best you can. Listen with your heart and take him to Jesus, because he's the only one who can help. And let me just share something with you, just so you understand this verse. Someone who is caught in sin, I think Paul is talking about someone who's caught and is ready to repent. Because here's the deal. You can't help anyone who doesn't want to be helped. Right? If my family member is sinning, I can't make them repent. I can't help them until they come to the place where they are willing to get help. Because when I try to help them, it makes it worse. I need to just be there for them and love them. A sacrificial love. I love them. And I be kind and I respect them. But I wait and I am praying because I want them to come and say, man, you know, you saw what happened. I got caught. It was a DUI. You knew. Everybody knows. But I'm telling you what, man, I blew it. And I need forgiveness. And I need Jesus. What can I do? That's when you move in. But you move in gently. And you listen to them and let them tell their story. Because they've got some kind of story to tell. Let them tell their story. And then you lead them to Jesus. And you don't talk at them, you talk with them. So that you can see their life restored. That's what it means to carry the burden. Carry the burden. I like what Romans 2:4 says. Paul says this in Romans 2:4. He says, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. In other words, I'm not going to lead anyone to repentance by being on their case. It's not going to happen. You know? When I was rebellious, my mom would write me these long letters. They'd be 5 pages long. And she would tell me all the things that she thought I was doing wrong and how I needed to change. I'd get so mad, I'd tear those things up and throw them away. Because it made me even madder. She would tell me how I needed to forgive my brother and what I needed to do to restore this relationship I had with him. And it would anger me. I was like, he needs to ask me for forgiveness, right? You know? I just wanted to tear it up and throw it away. Because you're not going to change me that way. You've got to love me. You've got to keep showing me kindness. Because it's kindness that will lead to repentance. Because when I get to my rock bottom and I need help, I'm going to run to the person who showed me kindness. I'm going to run to the person who's not my judge. I'm going to run to the person who has loved me and helped me carry this burden, carry my sin. We'll move a little bit quicker because I know it's getting late. As we continue, and bearing one another's burdens, what does it mean to bear one another's burdens or to carry one another's burdens? It means this. It literally means to cover. The word bear, it doesn't really mean what we think it means. I think of carrying the load. It literally means to cover, like a protect, like a roof, like you would, like the roof over here keeps us covered and protected from the rain and the storm outside. It's like this. It's like saying, I've got your back. I'm in your corner. I'm on your side. You're going to get through this. I'm going to help you get through this. I'm there for you. Here's the deal. There are many that are wounded. As we talk about doing this within our body context, we're talking about the one another's. There are many that are wounded. There are many that are wounded from all kinds of things. Yes, there are some that have self-inflicted wounds. That's what I call sin. Sin's a self-inflicted wound. Right? You were out drinking, you got a DUI, that's a self-inflicted wound. Nobody did that to you, your mama didn't do that to you, your daddy didn't do that to you. That's nobody's fault but your fault. And I don't know why I even came up with that illustration, but it just been in my head today. But nobody did that. That's like taking the gun and shooting your leg. That's a self-inflicted wound. Our sins are self-inflicted wounds. But there are wounds that the enemy causes. There are wounds that come from this world that we live in, from the people we come in contact with, from the relationships that we have, that at times create wounds and hurts and pains. What do we do for each other? We're close enough to each other that we say, let's pray about this. Let's take this to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can literally carry our burden or heal our wound. In Matthew 11, I love this, and I preached on this a few months ago, but it says this, come to me, all you who are heavy, weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When I hear the word yoke, I think, why do I want another yoke? Jesus, why do I want your yoke? I've got enough of a problem with my yoke. That's not what he's talking about. If you know farm and how farm works with oxen, you take two oxen, you join them together, one will be stronger, and it will help carry the load so the other one's lighter for the other ox to carry. What Jesus is saying is, let me come alongside you and help you carry your load. Let me give you an illustration that makes a lot more sense to me because I'm not a farmer. Jim was asking me about chickens this morning. I had no idea, Jim, about what's wrong with your chickens. I really don't because I don't know anything about farm life. I grew up in the city. But here's what I know is this. I think this is a better illustration for you. I think of a kayak, a two-person kayak. And I think of being on the lake, and I don't know if you've ever been on the lake with a child as your person in the back in the kayak. But let me just tell you, if you are, be ready to paddle. Because they ain't going to do much. They're going to be looking at everything. Hey, Dave, you see this over here? Hey, you see this over here? And they get tired so quick, especially the girls, you know. Oh, Daddy, you paddle so good. You're my hero. Yes, I'm paddling, right. They just come for the ride. But you leave them alone in a paddle by themselves in a boat. If they're young, you'll get halfway out in the lake. I can't paddle anymore. It hurts. I'm sore. I'm tired. I want to go back. This isn't any fun anymore, Dad. And you want to say, hey, let me pull up beside you. Hop in the back of my kayak. and let me begin to stroke for you. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to the one who is trying to get across the lake of life, and they're wounded, and they're hurt, and they just can't paddle anymore. And they just want to give up. And we take them to Jesus, and we say, look, let's get in his boat. Let's get in his kayak, because he can carry us. He's strong enough. Yeah, we can help, but he's going to do all the heavy moving of the water. Let's let him do the work for us. Let's come to Jesus. So we come to Jesus. What do we do for the wounded? And I meant to ask this as I begin my message, and I was so excited to preach, I just forgot to ask this morning. But if you're wounded, what kind of church do you want to go to? One that's going to throw stones? One that's going to criticize? One that's going to say, why in the world did you do that? Didn't you know that was so stupid? Or do you want to be at a place where people are going to say, hey, I know of a Jesus. And this Jesus has helped me when I've been wounded. And I bet you he can help you. You want to come and let's pray together and go before this Jesus. I want to tell you, that's the kind of church I want to go to. That's the kind of church I need. Matter of fact, when we were in between churches and we didn't have a home church yet, we're looking. One of the reasons why we found this home church is I went walking into church with my wife, and the pastor came up to me, and he said, he knew me before, but he said, I've heard what's been going on. He says, before you leave, I want to pray for you. Where everybody else was just, hey, I'm glad you're here. You could just tell they wanted to use me in some kind of way. You know, it was just kind of like in and out. But it was the church that said, hey, how can I minister to you? Because I've been through wounds too. And I know a healer. His name is Jesus. That's the kind of church we want to be. If you want to help me be that kind of a church, our ushers are going to hand everybody an I Carry name tag like we've been doing throughout the series. And if you say, you know, Pastor, I don't have all the answers. Well, guess what? I don't either. More of you know more than I do about the Bible. Probably. That's not the point. The point is if I come across somebody in the church and I see they're struggling, I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to look the other way. And they're going to try to see how fast I can get out of here. I'm going to take that moment and say, how can I help you? Can I take you and pray with you? Because here's the deal. We're all priests in the family of God. I'm not the only minister in this building. God's called every one of us to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, we're all called to pray. And we're all called to pray for one another. Now, it's fine if you take them to me and we'll pray together. I don't mind that. But what I'm saying is, you have every right at that moment, when you have that moment with them and with God, to say, hey, let's pray. Because that's probably a divine moment, and it's probably a moment that God will use. By the time you track me down and we get involved in it, a lot of times the Spirit's already moved on. You need to take advantage of that moment and exercise faith and say, let's pray, come to Jesus moment, and just say, Lord, today I bring you my friend Betty, and God, Lord, I pray that God, Betty, will, her need will be met. And it doesn't take much. Just say, pray for them. And let God answer the prayer. By the way, it's not the words we say. It's not whether you say the these and the thous. Or if you go to a place where they go, uh-huh. You know, when they preach, they do all the uh-huhs and all that. That's not what God's Spirit moves in. God responds to your heart. For a man looks on the outside. Man looks on the outside and how it's done on the outside. God looks at your heart. If your heart is one that says, I am going to bring my friend to you, God, he's not going to reject you. He's going to hear you when you pray. So this morning, if you would help me and help our church be an I carry. Now, I said, you know what that reminds me of? My ADD mind just jumped. I carry like I carry a gun, but that's not what this means. Maybe you might not want to wear this when you go to the restaurant because people will probably think you're freaking out. I didn't think about you just now. I should have started with the old-fashioned I burden, you know, I carry the burden, you know, but I don't know, maybe, you know, I carry, I thought that was cool back then, but now it just hit me, oh Lord, thank you for reminding me. Yeah, in today's world, they'll probably run, they'll probably say, don't come in the restaurant, you know, they're going to shoot us all, you know. Anyhow, Lord forgive me. Anyway, you get the point though. That we care for one another and we'll help each other. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of church we want to be a part of. And it comes out of the love bucket. We'll put it, I carry, as we continue through. I love, I encourage, and I carry.